In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, when a pastor hears this parable about the prodigal son, there are many feelings. I tremble with joy that my flock is learning to repent and learning about the truth of life, and God will be helping them. But I also am very sad because this process that is being described in this parable is actually a long and difficult one. The parable does not show this because that is not the purpose of parables, and sometimes not the purpose of sermons and other teaching. Not to tell every detail, because the details are difficult. Repentance takes a long while, and there is times in repentance when we lose our resolve, we lose our nerve, we feel abandoned, we feel fruitless. This parable doesn't address those problems, except to promise to us that our Father will always be with us during those problems. That is the most important part of the parable, in my opinion. How the man comes to himself and how his father comes to him as he is in the process of repenting and consoles him and gives him things that he needs. We'll talk about the inner meaning of those things that he told his servants to give him and the feast and all that. That's all important. But what is truly important is for us to have the resolve to repent and to be able to maintain our resolve. So there are really two things only that matter. We must know about ourselves so that we would repent of those things which are not according to God and which will not lead to life, will not give us peace or happiness. And we must then actively work on changing. And God will help us. The parable is quite clear about this. The details are not there because the details are lived out over our entire life. But he will always be there with us, and he will always help us. So you are not responsible for being a competent repenter. It's kind of a strange way to say it, but I think you understand. Competence, ability, is supplied by God. Desire, you must supply. And even desire, he will help you with when you have these moments. Perhaps they're long moments. Perhaps they're not just minutes or hours, but perhaps days or years where you feel abandoned by God, or you feel fruitless, or you have some fear within you that keeps you from doing what you know you ought to do. God will be with you through all of that. And the parable promises that. Now, this parable is part of the sequence of preparation for Great Lent. Great Lent itself is a preparation. And of course, it is a preparation for us to be able to fully benefit from, receive the resurrection. Because of course, at the end of Lent, we celebrate the resurrection in Pascha. And during Great Lent, we should be learning of ourselves and learning of God. We should be gathering ourselves to have a little bit more discipline than we had in the past. And God will teach us things. Some things will be easy for us to learn, and some things will be difficult for us to learn. But God will teach. But this is a preparation for a preparation. So it basically sort of shows the principle that I don't always follow, but is supposedly a good principle of speaking. You're supposed to tell people what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. Well, this 4 weeks is telling us what the Lord is going to tell us in Great Lent. The first week, the publican and the Pharisee is about humility, to not judge people. Absolutely, you won't be saved if you judge people. It just won't happen. Now, this week is about the process of repentance, which involves us and God. And God brings us something so that we can continue to repent. Otherwise, we would be overwhelmed by our sins. And then next week, we'll be speaking of the judgment and eternal things. This life is all about temporary things. People are always thinking of temporary things. But the true life is about eternal things. So we talk about the judgment in order to know and focus ourselves on what is important in life. And then the essential ingredient to any kind of spiritual growth and the essential ingredient to salvation is forgiveness. So then we have Forgiveness Sunday. So these things are being taught to us to prepare us for Great Lent, which prepares us for Pascha, without humility and not judging others, without coming to ourselves and repenting of our sins, without focusing on the judgment and on eternal things, and without forgiving others, without any of these things, without one of these things, we cannot be saved. We need them all. So let us talk now a little bit about this parable in terms of the symbolism, but then focus on that one part that I think that you must really take to your heart. It's all important, but there's only so much time. There's lots written about this parable. It would be easy to speak for 6 hours and not even come close to exhausting it. So our Lord says, a certain man had 2 sons. The certain man, of course, is God. The 2 sons can be thought of as either the Jews and the Gentiles, or also sinners and saints. It really represents all of mankind. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. The younger one can be thought to be the Gentiles, because they came to Christ later. Right? The Jews were the chosen people, and then the Gentiles were brought in. And this living that the Lord divided to him is his grace, our Lord's love for us, that he wants us to have all things that are good. And he gave it all to his sons. And it says, not many days after, the son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. The not many days means that sin does not happen all at once. It didn't say he immediately did it. For some period of time, he had his father's inheritance, and maybe he still stayed around the home, and he was still obedient, and he still did his chores and things. But then he was consumed with his desires, so he went far away from God in a far country. And of course, we know what happened. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And it says, after he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And of course, this famine is not one for bread and for meat. This is a famine of the soul. Because when you sin, your soul actually starves. And your soul wants the things of God. Even an atheist, even someone who hates God, their soul naturally can only be fulfilled and satiated by the things of God. But if we do things outside of those things of God, then the soul is not filled. The soul is always hungry, and there is always a famine. And so this younger son began to be in want. He joined himself to a citizen of that country, This is to indicate that he was giving himself wholly over to his passions and to the devil. And that citizen of the country, the devil, what did he do to help him fulfill himself, to help him with his famine in his soul? He made it worse by urging him on to do more sins and to feed swine. And the feeding of swine, of course, swine is swine are dirty animals, right? Wallowing in the mud and such. And they're a dirty animal to the Jews. They're unclean. And so they're representing sin. But they're also representing the people that he corrupts by his sins. Remember, you're responsible for those people. If you have sins and you corrupt others, you're also responsible for them. Now, if that's frightening to you, I guess it should be. But there is a solution for that. Always pray for those people that you have corrupted. If there's somebody from high school that you think you've done wrong, pray for them. Every day. And I've taught you how to do that. It's very simple. You don't have to be any great seer of mysteries and be able to say eloquent prayers. All you need to say is, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon that person. And do it regularly every day. And that will make amends for your corrupting them or for your hurting them in the past. And so he would fain to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, but no man gave to him. Now pigs will eat anything, including food that is not nourishing to us. And these husks, actually, were like a sort of a bean kind of thing that is sweet when you first bite into it. But then it's all pithy and all starchy and has very little food value, difficult to chew. Begins with sweetness, but it ends with bitterness and difficulty. That describes sin. And he desired this sin. Because when you get into the habit of sinning, the only way that you feel you could extricate yourself from your unhappiness is to sin some more. It doesn't work. It doesn't fill your belly. It tastes sweet at first, but then it is very bitter. And it says no man gave to him. That is indicating, much like the parable of the Good Samaritan, when the Levite and the priest passed by and didn't help him. No man can help us. No man can bring you peace and happiness. Only God can. And so we come to the really important part of the parable. We've seen how sin has destroyed a man. It's come close to destroying a man. It's left him, as the parable of the Good Samaritan says, half dead, but not all the way dead. And here he is, going from sin to sin, unhappy, unfulfilled, hungry, destitute, alone. And then the scripture says, perhaps, certainly among the top 10 of the most beautiful words of scripture that one can ever hear. And when he came to himself, this process must happen in order for us to come to God. We must recognize that what we're doing isn't working, that the kind of person we are is not bringing us happiness and peace and joy, that we are pursuing the need for God in the wrong way. We must come to ourselves. The parable says this young man did it one time. He came to himself. He resolved. He went to his father. Actually, though, this is a process that happens again and again. It is describing the process of repentance which happens daily and hourly. And there might be things in your life that you are not aware of that are actually causing you great pain and great suffering, and those whom you love are suffering from those sins, and you're not aware of them yet. You haven't come to yourself regarding those sins yet. So it could be a long time before you come to yourself regarding some sins. But we must come to ourselves, meaning we must know within us who we are. And then we must resolve to change. This process of repentance can be boiled down to three steps, if you like steps. I really think life is not really too much about steps. Life is about everything all mushed together at the same time. But first we must come to ourselves. We must recognize there's something wrong. Second, we must have the will to repent. To repent means to change your mind. Repent means to say, I'm sorry and I want to change. So you must have a will and a resolve. And then the third part, the active repentance, is to make the change. To get up and to walk to your Father. That can be a very long journey. It doesn't appear to be so long in this parable, but it can be long. And it can be difficult. And so this is what the young man did. He recognized that his life was a sham. It was fruitless. It was evil. And he wanted to change. He remembered his father. And he remembered that he had so many good things in his father's house. And he knew that his father would receive him back. But he felt so bad about his sins that he resolved to go to his father and to say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This must be our attitude, that because of our sins, we are unworthy of God's mercy. Now, we should know that we are worthy of his, that he will give us his mercy, but we're not worthy of it. And we must have that feeling. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. The humble recognize that they have no similarity with God, and yet God will call them sons and daughters. So he resolves to go to his father, and we get to the point that I, as a pastor, emphasize again and again, because I see that this is a big problem. Actually, there are two problems as a pastor I see regarding repentance. The first is when a person doesn't even recognize that they have anything to repent from. That's a very difficult problem. Now, that can be helped if a person will listen by reading the scriptures, reading the Psalter and the Gospels especially, by confessing frequently, even if the confessions are really not very full and not very comprehensive or very deep, communing, fasting, praying for others. If you do those things, then you will develop an understanding of yourself. God will reveal yourself to you. So that's one problem about repentance. But then for those who are repenting, and we're all on a different continuum as far as repentance. Some of us know ourselves better than others. But if we are repenting, then there will be these times when we will feel very overwhelmed and feeling like we're making no progress whatsoever and feeling perhaps that we're actually worse than when we first believed, and that God will judge us for these things that we do not do or that we continue to do. This happens. It happens to everybody that develops a sense of their self. I find that in people that don't have a good sense of themselves, they don't really have this idea. They don't have this great feeling of fruitlessness. So they must first come to an understanding that they are fruitless. And then God will help them with these feelings of fear and of lack of resolve and of being overwhelmed by sins. And this part of the parable addresses that problem. Because here is the son repenting of all of his sins. Now, in real life, people don't say, there are these 10 things I do, I'm just going to stop doing them right now. That doesn't happen that way. We relapse often, especially if they be sins of pride and the things that are deep in our heart and have their tentacles in us. Very difficult. And so there's a lot of relapsing. So the son is a long ways off, but he's really resolved to go to his father, but I'm sure he's not doing an absolutely perfect job. But he's a long ways off and he's struggling and he's weakened by sin. And in my mind's eye, I always kind of think of him as, you know, sort of like in some movie where somebody's struggling to get to the oasis, right, in the desert, and they haven't had water, and they're barely able to walk. Of course, it's not a physical problem that he has. It's a spiritual one. And while he's a long way off, his father sees him, because his father's always watching out for him, and runs to him. And he shows him that he loves him deeply and without any reservations and without any conditions. He shows him by ardently kissing him on the neck. Do you know what this means? It's very beautiful. The scripture talks about the yoke of Christ, right? Take my yoke upon you, for I am meek and lowly. This yoke is the one we must have in order to be saved. But if we have the yoke of sin, there's no room for the yoke of Christ. So the Father removed that yoke of sin from his son and gave him the yoke of Christ. And of course, ardently kissing him is to show his great love for us. And so the son, even though he receives these things from his father, he goes and says, Father, I have sinned before heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. But what does the father do? He says, bring forth the best robe. That's baptism. And put it on him and put a ring on his finger. The ring is a symbol of the earnest and the seal of the Holy Spirit, which will always be with us. A ring is a sign, even in our day, it's a sign of that we will be with someone. It's a sign that we are making a commitment to them. He says to bring hither the fatted calf. That's the Holy Eucharist. Our Father does all these things for us. And the Son feels his Father's love deeply at this time. But there will be times when he does not feel it so deeply. And there will be times when he relapses into his sins and he will feel far from God. So, brothers and sisters, take to your heart the core of this parable, that you must come to yourself regarding your sins. But God will not leave you alone when you do. You might find some terrible revelations about yourself. They might be very, there's no might about it. They will be very difficult for you. But God will not leave you alone. He will not leave you as an orphan. He will always be with you. And that robe will always be with you, the grace of baptism, and the earnest of the Holy Spirit, the ring on your finger, will always be there. And if you partake of the Eucharist frequently, then you will always have the strength of the medicine of immortality. A pastoral note here. All of us should be partaking of the Eucharist often. It makes me sad that many of you partake of the Eucharist very infrequently. But this parable includes the Eucharist as one of the most important things the Father gave to his Son. So you should be taking the Eucharist often, preparing for it too. And if you don't understand how, I will teach you. I will be happy to do that. take to your heart that you need to repent and that God will help you with it. He will not leave you alone. No matter how difficult your days are, no matter how you feel emotionally, God will be with you and He will help you. That's the meat of the parable. We'll only gloss over now the older son, only to mention one thing. The older son thought that he had followed the will of his father because he had done, by and large, his will. He'd done the things he was told to do. He'd been obedient to his father. He'd never wasted his living on harlots like his brother had, as he reminds his father. But the older son sinned grievously because he didn't have a repentant and compunctionate heart. He was a legalist. Sometimes good people, externally good people, have a terribly hard time coming to God because they don't see any need for God. Now, I've actually never had that problem because I don't feel that I'm very good. But there are people that are pretty good that really don't have trouble with getting angry or with cussing or with lust. Or they just naturally are like that. But they're still far from God. The older son was still far from God. So brothers and sisters, take this parable to your heart. Let it console you. But let it also instruct you. You still have things that you need to find out about yourself. God will help you with them. He will never abandon you. This is an important lesson for us to learn, preparatory to going through Great Lent. Because during Great Lent, you should be focusing about your sinfulness. But not in a way that makes you feel like someone who cannot be saved. But like the son who said, I will go to my father, to have a resolve to change. If you have that resolve, God will help you.